Hi, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3, is where we're going to be tonight. And what I'd like to do is I'm just going to read, just as a quick review, starting in verse 17 of chapter 2, just the last four verses of chapter 2, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into chapter 3. So, Nehemiah chapter 2, starting in verse 17, it says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to do this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask, Lord, tonight, Lord, as we within the building, Lord, here as we have Vacation Bible School going on and youth group, Lord, we pray for protection, Lord. We ask that you would use that time, Lord, to build up the kids, whatever age they're at, Lord. And as we meet in here, Lord, we ask that you would teach us as we go through this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 3, Lord, and that, Lord, you would speak to us exactly where we're at, exactly what we need to hear, Lord. And Lord, more than anything, each time we do this, Lord, we want you to be glorified and honored, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we use these four verses here as a springboard into chapter 3. Just as a quick review, remember, we had Nehemiah. He felt called of God. We know that he had this burden on his heart. During a four-month period, in last chapter, we looked at the Lord really moving in the heart of King Artaxerxes to enable him to go. So we saw Nehemiah was going to make the trip back to Jerusalem, back to Judah. Jerusalem's in Judah. And he asked the king for provision, that letters would be sent for the journey. He makes it there. He spends 3 days, whether he's resting, we don't know, but he spends 3 days there. And then he goes out and he starts to inspect the different parts of the wall that had come down. And there were sections of the wall of Jerusalem that were so bad that he couldn't even ride on his donkey, his animal that he was riding on. He had to get off foot, on foot. And he makes his way around. He does really a survey of the damage. And then he's going to go to the leaders, to the elders. He's going to speak to them, saying that, look at the walls. They're torn down. The gates are burned. We need to rise up and we need to build. And he explains to them of really God's hand on him and the words of the king, King Artaxerxes. So we talked about this, how God, by faith, Nehemiah was stepping out. God stirs his heart. Nehemiah steps out or believes God is doing something in his life. And then he sees the confirmation of that as he moves forward, as he sees Artaxerxes' hand on him, as he gets now speaking to the leaders. And they say, yes, we want to rise up and build. We won't spend a lot of time getting into the opposition. We'll see that in chapter 4. It will continue throughout the book from Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. But remember, these Israelites, for a length of time, we don't know exactly how long. It could have been as multiple decades, as many as seven decades, from the time that Zerubbabel came back, when they laid the foundation, the altar, and they built the temple, it could have been seven decades to get to the place where we're at Nehemiah. That's even if Zerubbabel built the walls. If Zerubbabel did not build the walls, we know he built the temple. If he didn't build the walls, they were in disrepair for more than a century when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. So even when these children of Israel came back and they saw God's hand upon them to build the temple, and then we saw Ezra come back to help lead these people back towards the Lord, as all of this is going on, the walls are still destroyed. They're still burned. The gates are broken down. And these people, as much as I'm sure they're excited, and rightfully so, they should have been excited about what God was doing in their life, every day they're looking at this reminder that the walls are torn down, the gates are burned. And they're looking at this, and God, in his infinite wisdom, I don't know why he does things the way that he does, but whenever he does anything, it's always the best way. Like there's no better way than when he does it. So for him, it's interesting. He didn't stir up Ezra's heart, who's in Jerusalem, in Judah at this time. Even though Ezra is leading people back towards the Lord and helping them, remember, step away from these pagan marriages that they got in, even though Ezra was leading all that, Ezra didn't lead the rebuilding of the walls. In God's infinite wisdom, he took a man, Nehemiah, a cupbearer, who was 900 miles away. He stirs up his heart, and he uses him to come back, and he's going to be the leader in the rebuilding of the walls. Why did God do it that way? I don't know, but it was the perfect way. And so now he's here, and again, sometimes it takes a new set of eyes. Someone that comes in to look at a situation like a fresh set of eyes. Has that ever happened in your life? Like you're struggling with something, you're trying to do something, and someone comes in and goes, wait, why don't you just do this? And you go, oh, I didn't even see that. Sometimes we use the term, I think I used it last week, we can be nose blind. You know what that is, right? Nose blind. You don't think you smell like something, but you do. We all do. We all have our own smell, but we just become blind to it. Sometimes, I guess, can we become eyes blind? We just don't, like, maybe these guys every day got up and they just went about their everyday life and they knew that there were broken down walls, but they just didn't see them anymore. It was so interesting years ago when the building here, when the building was occupied in 1998 and then it was built really from the inside out. And while I was around at that time, I was just more attending. I wasn't in any level of leadership or anything, but I just remember being here. And the building, they built as much as they could. They did as much as they could. And if you remember, the front of the building like wasn't done over. And so you had a sign there that said Calvary Chapel, but the front wasn't done. So every day now, time goes on, and I remember now I'm here, and I'm working and serving or whatever, and you just get up and you drive in. I mean, you drive up, you walk in, you drive up, you walk in, like, and you just walk through this every day. And then I remember someone saying, whether it was to me or someone else, I forget, but they just said, have you looked at the front of the building lately? Like, oh, yeah, if anyone was here, you remember there were, like, bricks falling down. Like, we just walk by it, like, you know, over and over and over again. And then so then you pray, and it's like, all right, Lord, we want to do this. So he brings up this need, and then he brings the resources, and then the front of the building gets done over. Well, in a similar state, if you will, these people, every day they're looking at this destruction. And they just almost came to the place, it seems, that it was like, well, I guess that's the way it's always going to be. But God had a plan. God had a different plan. So he stirs up now Nehemiah. The leaders have a heart to build. Again, we'll deal with, there's going to be constant opposition. but they have a heart to build. And chapter 3 now is going to list all the individuals that built, all the individuals that got involved. Now, we're going to, as we are going to go through the entire chapter, we're going to hit on various things. For me, the way I operate, I always like pictures. So for me, I had to go look up, like, you know, Nehemiah chapter 3, because I want to see, like, what does this city look like? Because we're going to look at, in this chapter, there's 10 gates within the walls of the city. So as you look at me, as you're looking at me, when we look at the repair, the first gate is going to be in the north. It's the sheep gate, okay? And then as the description continues, it's going to move towards the counterclockwise, towards your left, my right. They're going to go from the sheep gate. They're going to describe repairing the fish gate down to the valley gate. Excuse me, to the old gate, to the then valley gate, to the dung gate. So they're almost now in the southern part of the city. So those five gates from kind of north to south. Then they move to the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and then the Mishfad gate. So 10 gates that we're going to see here described as being repaired in this chapter. You're not going to need to know that. But I just like to think of the picture in my mind. And then in between those gates, there's also repair of the walls. So from kind of gate to gate and various repair going on. Now remember, this is their protection. These walls are their protection. A wall-less city at this time had no protection. And so we're going to see these individuals that are listed that helped in the building of these walls and repairing the gate. So let's look at verse 1. It tells us, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. Remember, this is the gate in the north. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Hananel. So the first person we're introduced, and again, we're not going to look at everyone in depth, but we're going to point many of these out as we go. The very first person that's listed is Eliashib the high priest. I love the fact as we go through this chapter, you're going to see everyone gets involved in the rebuilding of the walls. For the most part, we'll have at least one excluded group. But almost everyone, almost the entirety of the people, they get involved. They're going to be part of it, starting with the high priest. He wasn't in a place, Eliashib, to say, well, you know, I have other duties at this point. I really have other things to attend to. And certainly as the high priest, he would. But he's described as being first with his brethren. And they build the sheep gate. This was the place where they would bring in the sacrifices that they would sacrifice through the sheep gate. It's very interesting as we go through all the other 9 gates. One of the reasons why this sheep gate is unique is because all the other gates have bolts and bars. The sheep gate, as it's described here, it does have doors. They're going to hang it, but it doesn't have bolts and bars. It's like an unlocked door. It's interesting that this is the place, remember, that the sacrifice always came through. It's never closed. It's never locked. So this is the very first gate that we have described here. And it says in verse 2, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zaccur, the son of Imri built. So remember, the building now is moving southwest. It's moving, as you look at it, southwest as these individuals now are building. It says in verse 4, and next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezebel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. So we have now these individuals. We actually went through here now again in verse 3. We have the fish gate, as it's described there. I may have skipped verse 3. I apologize if I did. It says, the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The fish gate was the gate where they would get fish from the Mediterranean Sea. So as you're thinking about the city, it's kind of in the walls of the city. It's in the northwest, almost pointing towards the Mediterranean. That's where the fish would come in from the city. And these other individuals as well, they're involved in now building these various sections in between these gates as we go. And the thing that I find is so interesting, I may have mentioned this before, I have an engineering background, I have a building background. And my background in building is specifically in commercial building. So it's not homes, I didn't frame homes, but it was in buildings in Boston and all throughout the southeast part of the state. And when you go to build, there needs to be uniformity. There needs to be a plan. When you go to build a building and you have a certain crew come in or you have various crews, you don't have one crew that starts on one section of the wall and they build it the way they want. And then the next crew says, well, we like to do it differently, so they build the wall this way. There needs to be uniformity. There's always within construction, there's a plan that this is the way that the wall is built. And with these groups, what I find is so interesting, again, walking through this in my mind, if we were there, we mentioned early on Eliashib, the high priest. He's not described as a builder. He's a high priest. They may not have known how to build specifically. But yet, I believe there has to be uniformity within this wall. It's not just everyone, hey, just go give it a good shot. I'm sure that there was some level, if we had certain people that were builders that knew within the group, they may have been able to pass some of that expertise to others or say, hey, this is how you're going to build, this is the way we do it. But it couldn't just be the builders if they were going to build this in a timely fashion. It needed to be everyone. So now everyone's involved, and also you can't hang gates with bolts and bars and doors. These are heavy. If you hang them wrong, you could kill someone. So I'm sure there was some overlap. I'm sure that, listen, there were people there, I personally believe, that would feel comfortable building, that would enjoy it, that would know how something needs to be set up structurally. And there were other people that was the furthest thing that they knew how to do. They would be uncomfortable. They wouldn't know how to do it. But yet now, it's not about, again, ability for this. It's about availability. And they're now making themselves available. I'm sure they had some level of instruction. But these people are now working together. They're all going to take part in it. So they not only build the sheep gate, but they're also going to build the fish gate. And again, various groups, various people are just described as being part of the repair. We don't know anything else about them. Notice now, it says in verse 5, it says, next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. We have now these Tekoites that are described as making repairs. These individuals, amazingly, not only do they repair this section, the Tekoites, but they're going to repair another section as well. We'll see them later on in the chapter. But notice what happens. It tells us with these people, this is the one group of people, the nobles of the Tekoites, it says, did not put their shoulders, or potentially more literally even their necks, to the work of their Lord. They're listed as being excluded or not taking part in the work. And what that tells me is that God knows who does the work, and God also knows what? Who doesn't do the work. God knows who does it, and God knows who doesn't do it. And remember, who wrote the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah is the writer. Who ultimately wrote the book of Nehemiah? The Holy Spirit, right? God wrote the book of Nehemiah, and God, imagine in Nehemiah's heart, God says, hey, let's start listening. Who did this? Eliashib, high priest. Okay, they repaired the sheep gate. Let's go down. We'll see the fish gate. The people of the Tekoites, they built this. And Nehemiah, list it down there that the nobles of the Tekoites didn't put their shoulders to the work. God wanted us to know that. While he loved those people, he loved those nobles, I certainly would never want to be listed that way. What did they do? What happened? Because we're going to see this amazing work that God's doing, and the nobles of Tekoa, the Tekoites, weren't a part of it. They decide, and listen, we don't know why. It doesn't tell us. Did they have some reason? It seems to be their decision, but they just decided kind of to sit this one out, that they weren't going to be a part. And God says, I want that noted. I want that noted. Verse 6 says, Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams, they hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. So again, the third gate we have here, this old gate, and they laid its beams, and it was actually the old gate connected to the newest part of the city, which is interesting. Verse 7, it says, and next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jaden, the Meronothite, I'm going to do my best on these, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. So we have now this continual repair. In this instance, they're repairing this residence of the governor beyond the river, but in this same section. And as we're going through, I think it's important that we're really understanding, or I think making note of the fact that God does this same work, I believe, within any body, any fellowship, any work that God brings together within a local body of Christ, a local church, is that he's going to take a situation and he's going to bring people to the place to see a need. And then they're going to see from that need, many times it can be feeling like it's an impossible need, like it's not going to work. There's no way we're going to be able to get this done. Look at the destruction. Look at the burn gates. Look at all the rubbish everywhere. How are we going to work? And yet God is the one, again, that stirs people up for them to say, I want to be part of what the Lord is doing. And there's an excitement there to see what the Lord does. I remember being here, I think it was the first night of the demo. First night, like the doors open. Still at that point, we're meeting over in Norwell. And people just,
there's excitement and we're ripping down walls. I remember ripping down walls. And let's take that one down and let's take this one down and let's take this one down. And there was just, an excitement to see what the Lord was doing. I remember a guy coming down. He said he knew how to do demo and he brought an axe. And I'm thinking, why is he bringing an axe to when we're doing demo? Like, and I don't really think he knew what he was doing. He goes to swing the axe, hits a sprinkler pipe over there. Water starts shooting everywhere. We're like, let's put the axes down. But there was, again, there's just this excitement. There was difficulty we're going to see initially there was this, again, so much excitement and people involved, and then all of a sudden it kind of, at some points, the excitement waned a little bit. And now it's just, hey, you got to keep working, and the group kind of got smaller, and then, at different times. But there's when you see God does that, and for us here, a literal building project, or you see what God starts to do within a group of people, like within our fellowship now, I think about, Lord, what are you doing within Calvary Chapel Boston now? Like, what are next steps? Where are you bringing us? What do you don't want to do within the people here? How can everyone be used? And these are the things that these people now, they're getting involved. They're saying, I don't know how to necessarily maybe do this, but I think God wants me to do it. And they're stepping forward and being part of the work as they're watching the walls, as they're watching the gates built. Notice verse 8, it says, next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Again, I love it. You have goldsmiths. It's like you have a banker. You have perfumers that are there. They're not builders. They're not masons. But they get this understanding, or they catch, in a sense, the vision that God is giving them. The excitement, the understanding, the direction that's coming from Nehemiah as they're, I'm sure, again, having a solid plan about what they need to do. And they put down the gold, if you will. They put down the perfume, and they start building walls, and they start hanging gates with bolts and bars. They start doing things that if I had to guess, we can ask him in heaven, things that they thought, I could have never done that. I didn't think I could do that. I didn't think I could hang gates and bar, do all any of these things. But yet God was in it, and God was stirring them up to do this. And listen, when we see the pace, 52 days that this wall is going to be built, when we see the pace of this, my mind goes to, and again, it's just speculation, it's my own thought, other aspects of their life had to take a back seat. Something had to give. That's my opinion. This became on the forefront. We're going to see that when we continue through this book, that they're going to get to the place where they have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, because they need to defend themselves while this building is going on. So there's sacrifice here. Do they put the gold shop on hold? Is there no more perfume being sold? Is it like, listen, this stuff needs to take a back seat right now because the work of the Lord is more important. We're in this situation. Imagine, they're running in their gold and doing what they need to do, and perfume and all the different things that are happening. They're doing that while they're in danger and they don't even see it. And so now when, again, God stirs them up, they say, we need to put these things down for right now. This takes precedence. And so they step forward and they build. Verse 9 says, and next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Notice again, Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. So when the assignments are given out, We're going to see that four different times through this chapter that people make repairs right in front of their house. What wisdom that Nehemiah had, where I'm sure he made assignments for where the people were going to be, that he says, I want you to build in front and fix the wall that's right in front of your house. It's the place where they would have had the most intent, if you will, to defend. This is my home, and this is the wall that's right out in front of my home. And we can ask ourselves again, when we're making this connection between what God's doing in our lives, I think we can even make more personal connection to say, what do the walls in front of your house, if you will, look like? What do they look like? Is your house, is your home defended? Or is there some breach in the wall that you're looking at every single day, and maybe even up to this moment, you're not realizing we're in danger? Dads, are you defending your families? Is the wall in front of your house built up? Moms, what does the wall in front of your house look like? What are we letting in? What are we content with looking at around our house and saying, I guess that's just the way it is? It's never going to change. It's been like that for decades. And God says, I want you to build it. I want you to build it. And you could be saying, but I don't build walls, I build apps. I don't build walls, I work at a bank. I'm a programmer. That's not my field. It doesn't matter what we do. God says, build. I'll show you how to do it. I'll bring the resources. And remember, these guys are watching now. They're watching God open door after door after door. They built the section that was in front of their house. Verse 11, it says, Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section as well as the tower of the ovens. So we see this man, Malchijah. And the thing that's so interesting about him, and this is why it's so important, I think, to connect Scripture with Scripture, is that Malchijah is listed in Ezra chapter 10, and in that chapter, he's one of the individuals who had taken a foreign wife. He had taken a foreign wife, and then it seems that he was one of the ones that had put that wife away. He had been backslidden. He had been at a state where God didn't want him. And now as the assignments are being doled out, it wasn't like Nehemiah came along and said, oh, hey, 10 years ago when Ezra came back, he found you with one of the foreign wives. You're not strong enough for us. Oh, God has no plan for you. You blew it. Nehemiah says, no, you get right back in. Let's get back in the game. You start building. See, I love that about the Lord. God doesn't give up on people. He doesn't give up on his sons, on his daughters. He doesn't give up. Think about it. Did he give up on this city? Couldn't God have said, you know, these people, these are supposed to be my people, and they just leave the walls torn down, so I'm just going to start somewhere else. I'll go into Samaria. Let's go over the east side of the Dead Sea. We'll go into Ammon or Moab or Edom, or we'll go somewhere else. We'll go down to Gaza. We'll go somewhere else. God says, no, this is Jerusalem. This is my city. He's watching this. They're not only watching it for decades, potentially even more than that. He's watching it. And he doesn't say, well, let's just start new. Let's get rid of them that start new. No, think about it. He goes after the one. He goes after the one. Scripture says he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You could be sitting here going, I've blown it. I can't get back in. I can't into ministry. Oh, gosh, I blew it last time. God says, I know you blew it, but I don't give up on you. Let's turn around. Let's get back in the building. Be part of the work. And this guy now is leafed right in. I love it. I love the way the Lord uses him. Verse 12, and next to him was Shallum, the son of Helohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He, and notice, and his daughters made repairs. Girls, this should be a favorite verse of yours right here. The girls aren't getting excluded. They're right in the mix. They could probably beat up most of these guys, I bet. They jump right in. Everyone's involved. Everyone can do it. Certain people are not excluded, and we have the daughters here of this man, I'm sure a godly man that raised up godly girls. They want to be part of it as well. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. So now we're the fourth gate in, down kind of the southwest side of the city. And it says they built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. So the valley gate, they head down, so they're heading down into the valley. The refuse gate was the place where the trash of the city was taken. And now you're going, we've gone from the sheep gate, almost dead north, to the refuse gate, which is the southern part of the city. They're repairing this. And then it says, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Makarim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. Verse 15, Shallum, the son of Kol-Hazeh, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Selah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. So now we're going to be coming up now, really from the southeast back up towards the north. After him, Nehemiah appeared, this I believe is a different Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool and as far as the house of the mighty. Verse 17, after him, the Levites. So remember, these individuals were part of the service of the Lord in serving the Lord and the responsibilities connected to the temple. It says, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. Verse 18, after him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. Verse 20, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of Eliashib, the house of Eliashib, the high priest. So while Eliashib is described as repairing initially the sheep gate, we have someone else that's actually working in the location near his home. Verse 22, and after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. So again, high priest, the priest, the Levites, the goldsmith, the perfumers, all these individuals are part of the rebuilding. After him, Benjamin, in Hashub, made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs, again, this is the second time, by his house, right in front of his house. After him, Binu, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs, and moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate towards the east and on the projecting tower. So again, we went from the refuse gate to the fountain gate to now the water gate. And now again, we see the Tekoites mentioned in verse 27. It says, and after them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. The Tekoites, not only did they finish their section, but they decided, let's keep building. Let's go help in a different section. And if there was ever a time that they could have kind of avoided this, had they wanted to, I'm sure they could have. I'm sure they could have, and I don't want to assume anyone does this, so no one should. When we're doing a job, if you've ever been on a job, and someone looks at you and says, slow down. And you don't know, what do you mean, slow down? Why would I slow down? Because if we finish this, then they're going to ask us to go do this too, so slow down, right? I hope no one's been in that, or I hope first no one's doing that. But, you know, it's tough when you're in that situation. Not the Tekoites. The Tekoites said, let's do this section, and we have more time. Let's go do another section. We never get to a place in ministry when we're done. There's no ending. There's really no retirement. It's just a new calling. It's a new thing. What is God calling me to do to the very end? We keep going. And the Tekoites, they repaired another section. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. If I could actually drop back for one moment. It's interesting, verse 26, I just wanted to make a note connected to the water gate. The water gate actually was not repaired. It didn't need repair. There were repairs made in front of it towards the east, but we're not told that they needed to repair its gates with its bolts and its bars. So of all the 10 gates, the water gate did not need to be repaired. Then it tells us, back to verse 28, again, the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. And after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house, another individual. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. And after him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah in Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. This individual here, we see Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. It's the word there for dwelling, it can mean chamber. He lived, it seems like, in a studio apartment, a one-room apartment. He didn't have a big home. It seems like he didn't come from big means, if you will, and yet he's also involved. He made repairs in front of his dwelling. You know, it's interesting. He could have dropped back and said, well, listen, other people can work on the wall. Look at my house. I should be building an addition. I don't have time to do all that work. Look at how small a place I'm living in. That wasn't his attitude. If you remember, when we went through the book of Ezra and Zerubbabel, when they came in and they set the altar, they laid the foundation, and then they get discouraged in the building, and they stop building for a number of years, 14 years. And they get to the place where the prophet comes and speaks to them, Haggai, And as he speaks to them, he basically says, is it right for you to dwell in paneled houses when God's house lies in ruins? Over time, that they had gotten to the place where their home became more important than God's home. It should never be that way. No, I think we should keep up our homes. I think that's an important thing that we need to do. We all have that. But in some ways, I think we need to evaluate, am I at a place where it's all about my home and what I'm doing, and I don't have the time to do what God's doing? I don't have the time to build up God's home. This individual didn't have that viewpoint. Meshulam made repairs in front of his very small dwelling. Verse 31, after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, again, a unique profession to build now, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mifkad gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. That word Mifkad there can be almost like the gate of inspection or recruiting. It was believed to be the gate called the gate of muster or the gate of review, the place where the army would muster and then leave from, and also the place tradition tells us, the word doesn't, but tradition says that that was the gate where David would review the soldiers when they came back from battle, at the gate of review or the gate of inspection. So that gate, the 10th gate, was repaired as far as the upper room at the corner and between the upper room at the corner and as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So we have the wall now. Again, we went from north counterclockwise from the sheep gate all the way back. Now we're at the sheep gate. We're going to see opposition in chapter 4. We're going to see in chapter 4, verse 6, that the wall is built and connected up to half its height in a very, very, very short time. A very short time. And while we don't have the time to go through it, it's amazing. You may want to take the time later. It's amazing to go through these 10 gates and see the connections that they have to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the New Testament. It's amazing when you look at it. J. Vernon McGee and his commentary does a great job with it. And as you quickly go through, as you consider now, remember the gates, the sheep gate. Jesus is described as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the gate that is never locked. We move from the sheep gate left southwest to the fish gate. When Jesus, remember, looked at his disciples and told them he would make them what? Fishers of men. We then continue to move to the old gate. We move to the old gate. And we're told in the book of Jeremiah, seek out the old paths. Sometimes now everyone, especially in Christianity, they want something new. Oh, we got to do something new. No, no. We need to seek out the old paths. We need, as Damian Kyle says it so well, we don't need new paths. We need new experiences in the old paths. So same way, if you will, same paths, same way we've been instructed in God's word, but Lord, what are you doing now afresh, anew, in that way? Then we move and continue to move to the valley gate, which speaks of going down, speaks really, it seems like, of humility. And remember, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. We continue to move down in the south to the refuse gate, which really speaks, I think, of the cleansing. That's the place that Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We continue then to move. Now we're going to be heading now north, and we hit the fountain gate. Remember when Jesus said to the woman at the well, there'll be like fountains of living water springing up in you, quenching the thirst that we have. We move from the fountain gate to the water gate. Remember, the water gate was a gate that didn't need repair. The water gate speaking of the Word of God. Husbands that are supposed to wash their wives in the water of the Word. The Word of God that instructs us, cleanses us. The Word of God will never be destroyed. It was never destroyed. That gate didn't need repair because I think it speaks of God's Word. And then we move up, continue north to the horse gate. Remember, Revelation chapter 19 tells us that Jesus is going to return on a white horse. We then move up to the east gate. It's believed, some people believe it, although Scripture doesn't say it specifically, that Jesus is going to, when he lands on the Mount of Olives, he is actually going to go through, some believe, the east gate. Because he's going to land on the Mount of Olives, which is east of the temple. The temple, the temple faces towards the Mount of Olives. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. It splits from east to west. A portion goes north, a portion goes south. And Jesus is going to ride into the city, some believe, through the east gate. It can also speak, it's believed that it could speak of the rapture of the church. Jesus coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for his bride, the church, in the rapture. And then finally, the Mifkad gate, the gate, remember, of review. When the soldiers come back after the battle, it's believed, and they're thanked by King David potentially, but there's a review there. And Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a believer. If you're a believer here, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And listen, we do not want to stand before that judgment seat and have the Lord Jesus Christ say, "You remind me of the nobles from Tekoa. Did you put your shoulders or did you put your neck to the work?" And listen, I don't say that in a condemning way. I would never condemn anyone. I'm just saying it's the truth of God's Scripture that God says for us as part of a fellowship, if it's not here, part of the fellowship that you're in, God has equipped you specifically so that you can do your part within that body. There's no one that can say, "I can't do it." The Lord could say, "What do you mean you can't do it? I got perfumers and goldsmiths building walls. What do you need to do? Chase around some pre-K kids and tell them Jesus loves them? You can do that. You can do that. What can you need to visit someone or prayer or whatever it is? We can do it. We can be part of that work." And it's interesting, again, you can see just the hand of the Lord in each of these 10 gates. So next week, we'll jump into chapter 4. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. We'll jump into chapter 4. You can read ahead. And again, it's sad news. It's one of those dun, dun, dun. Every time that God starts to work, the enemy always wants to bring opposition. So we'll look at that opposition next week. Please read ahead. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we want to be part, Lord, of what you're doing. We want to get in line with what it is that you're calling us to do, Lord. And I pray for each person in here, Lord, that you would make that clear in their life, Lord. Make it clear, Lord. Father, your word convicts us. It doesn't condemn us, Lord. So I just ask through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you would do that work. I ask, Lord, that you would give us clarity as a body here, that you would show us the things that you want us to move forward in, the walls, if you will, that you want us to build, Lord. And also, Lord, in our own lives personally, within our families, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to make practical application of these verses to our lives through the Holy Spirit, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.